Joy to be with you. We're so thankful that you're with us this morning. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and so we're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. So as you turn to chapter 3, I just want to remind you, we talk a lot about prayer around here because it is a big deal to us. So you know that you have the connection card to fill out, but you also can easily email prayer, I think I got it right, right, Curtis? prayer@lightinthedesert.church. Pray. Yes, pray. I got it wrong again. Pray@lightinthedesert. See, that's why I need people to correct me. Pray@lightinthedesert.church. I want to bring that up to you again because we understand at any given moment, right, throughout the week, there are times to where things happen, things occur, and we want you to have a quick outlet to where you could ask for prayer. So that's an easy way. Just simply email pray@lightinthedesert.church. We will get that, and people will begin praying immediately for you. So just want to make you aware of that, and certainly would love for you to make use of that. Because as we are going to learn this morning, time comes, it goes, and it brings a lot. This morning, we're going to continue our series in chapter 3. Now, we're just going to dive right in. We're going to listen to the preacher. He's going to teach on a real important observation that he sees as he is doing, as we've been learning. He's exercising great wisdom to do what? To explore this earth. To look and to figure out where is true value? Where is significance? Where is joy found? So we're going to dive into chapter 3. We're going to look at another observation that he makes. All right, so we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. We're going to start there, okay? You can follow along in your scriptures or up on the screen as well. So chapter 3, verse 1. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Now, if you're over the age of 35, perhaps you're thinking of that song by the Byrds, for every season, turn. Yes, right? This week, I was talking to Kyle, our college director, and Logan, our pastoral intern. I was like, hey, yeah, you guys know that song? They're like, no, what are you talking about? I'm like, I was like, I guess there's a time to be called old, and that was a time for me to feel my age. But nonetheless, time is tricky. It's fixed, yet it moves. It eludes us, yet we try to save it, though we can't redeem it when our time is up. Time moves in one direction, and we cannot stop it. We cannot manipulate time or bend it to our will. It flows and flows and flows, bringing with it many things. In one moment of time, there is great joy, but given enough time, time will bring great frustration. Time is kind, and yet it can be pretty harsh. It brings us a marriage, the birth of our children, many celebrations, but given enough time, it will bring us the loss of loved ones, old age that slows us down, and many, many frustrations. Time brings very opposite moments in life, doesn't it? Joy unspeakable at times with loved ones to pain unbearable when the time of the loved one is up. Time's a bit tricky, isn't it? The pattern here in chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 is drawing out those realities of life. I suspect we understand the movement of time, but I bet we forget that we can't stop it. And as this pattern draws out, I think we forget that given enough time, life changes. The preacher here is building on that helpful wisdom from last week. Remember, being present in the present? Why? Because it's here in one moment and it's gone in the same moment. Time brings change. You can't redo the past. And you can't quite live in the future, but you can do a whole lot with right now. It's really interesting, right? Because our attempt to conquer time, to make it manageable, is clocks, right? I love a watch, a good watch on your wrist. It's wonderful. It's our attempt to take this thing called time that never stops and try to manage it. And this is really helpful for sure. But this morning, I think the preacher is wanting us to put away all notion that we are controllers of time. All we can do is attempt to manage it. I mean, the statement, "I'll meet you at 3 p.m., is me surrendering to time's movement, right? When it hits 3 p.m., because it's going to hit 3 p.m., we position ourselves at a certain place to catch that passage of time, to be present as the time moves forward. Meet me at 3, and let's grab that moment together. Because it will come and it will pass. This is how we enjoy this day and tomorrow. We should actually see time as the passage of many opportunities to seek and to savor God's gifts. You see, what the preacher is doing this morning, he's making a really strong case for the wisdom that we heard last week. He's saying this: time moves, don't miss it. But he's also, as a good preacher, he's preparing us. Because he's reminding us that as time moves, it brings various outcomes. Some desirable, some not so desirable. See, that's the beauty of this wonderful piece of poetry, that the pattern from one extreme to the next, it sort of highlights that there are various things that happen in time. A time to be born, a time to die, and everything in between. The extremes by which he exposes, like we were saying, it captures, there's a lot of desirable things that come in time. But if we're going to be real about the world we live in, there's a lot of undesirable things. And in between those two extremes is a whole lot of good and a whole lot of bad. The preacher is saying, you will experience it all. I'll admit, and perhaps even as you're reading this, some of these time statements are hard to hear, right? Time to kill? Well, that's not desirable. Time to heal? Well, that's very desirable. A time to love? Well, yeah, well, that's very desirable. A time to hate? You have to understand what the preacher is doing. These aren't necessarily statements on moral behavior, but rather what life throws at us in the ever-flowing river of time. Oh, there will be a time to be young, and there's certainly going to be a time, whether you like it or not, to be old. And though some of these things are not desirable in our life and we do not want them, the preacher is saying they will inevitably come in this ever-flowing river of time. Well, given his philosophical musing, he continues. Let's continue to read as he begins to walk us down the path of like, these things, I've experienced some I haven't, but I can anticipate that maybe I will. Let's continue to read and let's continue to listen as he gives some more philosophical musing, but here is also going to be a great thing he does. He gives us another nothing better statement. He doesn't just leave us hanging this morning. But he primes the pump to get us to be thinking about how tricky time is. That it moves, but yet it's fixed. Let's read verses 9 to 15. Given all of that about time, he returns back to a question he's already asked, but here he brings it again. What gain has the worker from his toil? Verse 10, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. That's a different observation. Because the last time when he mentions, I've seen what God has given, he said he called it unhappy. And now here's a different take. Verse 11, he's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so, that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is God's gift to man. Building on last week, but explicitly stated here, God's gift. Verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. That was so good. Nothing can be added to him, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God sees what has been driven away. I'll admit, verses 9 to 15 are so good. There's so much for us to appreciate on this beautiful piece of poetry that's got us thinking about how time moves and all the experiences that we have. And we move into these verses, and there's a mixture of these philosophical insights down to just simple, plain action that you and I should take. This guy is a tremendous preacher. He's good at what he is doing. To make us think, but then to give us plain talk. So what is the preacher saying here? In essence, here's what he's saying. We need, or dare I say, we depend on God's purpose prevailing as time passes us by. We depend on God's purposes prevailing as time, as we've just learned, will inevitably pass us by with all the ebbs and flows. You see, we plan, we manage time, but we cannot stop it. Nor can we create it. That's God's work. And what he does lasts forever. Did you catch that in 14 and 15? I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it. Why? So that people fear before him. Verse 15, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God sees what has been driven away. God pursues. Time is his work. Time is the work of God, and he uses that to bring people into an awareness of their limitations. You have limitations. The passage of time will reveal that. Well, the passage of time also reveals that it's outside of your control. Time is a work of God that brings us into a strong awareness of our limitations, but his great and glorious sovereignty. That he is actually in control, and his work, the passage of time, is beautiful. Because what he does endures. You see, that's been quite a problem for the preacher. He can't seem to understand, why do I give myself to all this work and it will not last? It's been quite a difficulty for him, a vexation, a vanity that he has observed. And what he's telling us here is what the Lord does endures forever. You see, the passage of time doesn't wear holes in it. The passage of time doesn't put rust upon the work of God. It will endure. Put God's word out in the sun of the desert, and it will not dry rot. It will remain what it is. Great and beautiful, glorious work. What he does stands the test of time. This, the preacher would look us square in the eyes and say, you need him to work in time. You need him to work through time. You need him to work before time existed, and you need him to work long after it doesn't exist. He endures, and nothing can be added to him. Nothing can be taken away from the good and glorious and beautiful work of God. This is done so that we will turn to him in great respect, acknowledging the great limitations and vanities of this world should cause our eyes to move towards the Lord. Seems like the preacher believes that all hope is actually not lost, that all that he's observing is pushing his eyes upward. Remember last week, we played out that analogy. On the ground floor, we look at the world around us. It kind of isn't a great view. But here, these last 2 weeks, he's climbed up to the second floor, and as he's looking out, the fog has begun to clear, and he's starting to go, well, wait a second. Wait a second. He's not overlooking all the vanities and difficulties of the world, and he'll talk about them more to come, but here, he's gaining a greater view that what God does endures. God doesn't make mistakes, and his work is not insignificant. So as time passes and it brings us everything we can imagine under the sun, we can trust and we can depend that God is working in time, through time, before time, and long after time exists. He endures. This should evoke within us a great amount of respect and awe and joyous submission. You see, we look to him and we consider that as time passes, it carries with it God's good gifts. That's explicitly stated in verse 13. So what do we do with time? In one sense, we're casting our eyes upward in awe of God's work. in all of his sovereign hands and control. So what do we do with time then? It's tricky, it's slippery, it eludes us. I save it, but I can't redeem it in the end. My time's up, it's up, but I saved a lot. What do we do with time? Well, he's building on what he said last week. So much so, he says the exact same phrase. In essence, he's saying, be present in the right now. Do good, trusting that what has passed and what will pass is his good purposes. That's where the preacher is taking us this morning. We cannot know fully the ways of God. They are deep beyond a depth that any of us in this room can reach. See, that's what's meant by that second half of verse 11. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Woohoo! Yet! So that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Here is clarity that our goal in time is not to control it, but to live in it fully. And here's where the preacher is really knocking on the door saying, hey, and to be okay with the good and the bad. All the things above and that glorious piece of poetry, it's not all bad, but it's only half good. Given enough time, joy turns to mourning. But given enough time, mourning turns to joy. We experience it all, and we simply cannot stop it. We can't manage time to demand that it give us only what we want. We can't go back in time, though we fantasize about it a lot. Wouldn't time travel be awesome? There's something so fascinating about time. If I could just go back, if I could just see what's ahead. And here the preacher says, well, here's what you can bank on, a time to be born and a time to die. Everything else in between, meh. We are so fascinated. We fantasize about going back and changing things and looking ahead and getting prepared. But we actually learn that time only moves in one direction. We can't jump ahead to enjoy what's not here yet. And here's what's funny about that thinking. Because the reality is, whenever it gets here, whatever we're looking forward to enjoy, whenever it gets here, we are already thinking about the next thing. Or we grow tired of it quickly. It's really funny, isn't it? I can remember at the age of 15 and 16, I can't wait to drive. It's going to be the best day in the world. Eventually, that gives way to what? Would you please drive? I don't want to anymore. I can't wait. 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 And it gets here, and I don't really care. It's a funny thing. Dreaming, anticipating, and yet it arrives and it grows stale and cold and boring and a burden. Half of the times we leave the house, we're trying to shove the keys back and forth. You drive, you drive, you drive, you drive. That's just one example of many, right? We can't jump ahead, and even if we did, let's be honest, it may not provide for us what we thought it would. Time is so tricky. We can't go back. We can't go forward. The point is this. Though time passes and time is still coming, it is also right now. I know we're thinking so philosophical this morning, but let me say that again. Though time passes, it's over there, past, There's still more time coming. Time is also right now. And if you're not aware of this already, right now is all you have. Do good with it. We're 24 minutes and 55 seconds into this message. Yeah, I've been timing. I can't go back and change any intro or funny moment or explain something better. But we can continue to exist in this moment saying, oh Lord, would you continue to work, speak, pierce my stubborn heart. Work in me in ways that only you can do, because right now is right now and you can do it. And the trick is to continue to live in that. The text says to do good with it, right? With the right now. And if you have a bad moment, well, don't worry. More time is coming. Who knows what it's going to bring? That's the reality we're dealing with this morning. But that's sort of a beauty of time. More is coming. And with it, many more moments to do good. And now here's the tricky part, right? Because what does it mean to do good? I suspect if I went around the room and asked each of you, what does it mean to do good? We'd have a variety of answers as a variety of people in the room. What does it mean to do good? Because we're learning that time is going to pass, more time is coming, and I have right now, and I should do good with it. Well, in our text this morning, I think we can agree that do good starts with our thinking. God alone is the controller of time and our life. On the winds of time comes our birth and our death. Things outside of you. So doing good, it must begin by us doing things with that perspective. Perhaps doing good means that we keep in mind that we are in the cycle of time. Perhaps it's wise for us to see that time happens to us. You don't happen to time. It simply hits you in the face every second. Time comes at you. You don't come at time. It moves one direction. You are caught in its current, and given enough time, your time will expire. Look, I'm not trying to be a downer here. I'm trying to help us grapple with the realities of life around us, to have better perspective, so that we actually have joy. Isn't the Christian the one who could have the most joy in this world? Isn't the Christian the one who is able, with a proper perspective that the preacher is doing as part of God's community? Aren't we the ones to say, right now I'm in a time, and boy is it a time. And boy, is it hard. Given enough time, perhaps the Lord will see fit. But I have this time right now. I have this moment, and the only way for me to comprehend it is that it is a good gift from God. We're caught in the current of time, brothers and sisters. We can't swim out of it. You may go to the shoreline and say, get me out of this. But you can't. And sometimes the current is pretty strong. And before you know it, you're really far down the river. And it'd be a tragedy to be so far down the river and you missed everything along the way. You missed all the goodness. all the work of the Lord. It seems that doing good must start with this perspective, with a strong reality of God's hand over time, with a strong awareness that God works in time to do His good and great, beautiful, as the text says, work. That's the perspective that we are to wake up tomorrow and to live life, or to borrow the phrase, to do stuff. Do you know the reality of just doing things? The ability to just do something, to be here this morning, to go home this afternoon, maybe take that glorious Sunday afternoon nap, because it is glorious. Just being able to do things is a constant reminder that we have a really good gift from God. It's called right now. We live in a busy, hurried world, caught in the current of time and missing everything that the Lord is doing. As we stated last week, and this is a continuation, but he's building a strong case of why this is so important, because your time's going to expire. So, not great news, but it will. So what do? We gain a good perspective, and as we see what God has given us and granted us in the right now, we'll learn to appreciate things a little bit more. But what's interesting here is that the things we do is qualified with good here, right? Do good. Well, our time in Ecclesiastes, it really compels us, right, just given what we've understood to this point, to see doing good as doing things that last, right? That would be something to say, well, that'd be a good work because it lasts. Here we learn that what the Lord does endures forever. It's like, hey, how can I get in on that? Wouldn't that be good to put my hands to? He's already said that perhaps doing things, maybe they should fall in the category of light more than darkness. This is just our time so far. There's a couple things that Ecclesiastes has made really, really clear that doing good is not. Doing good is not self-indulgent gathering of fortune and possessions. It just doesn't endure. Doesn't last. Doesn't have a payout like we think it does. The preacher of Ecclesiastes has said, hey, doing good is not using wisdom as a power to avoid life's calamities. That's going to be pretty frustrating for you, because the wise man experiences what the fool experiences, namely death. He's also said that doing good is not working to control time. Striving after wind is what that is. He made it really, really clear what it's not. And here he's beginning to help us see what we should do. And doing good most certainly is trusting God with our life and enjoying what is before us. Well, that sounds like a philosophical answer, Pastor. Well, you don't do good. Actually, it kind of carries the nuance of enjoy, actually. Some translations that you may actually have in your hand says enjoy the good life. Or some say enjoy themselves. That seems to actually fit the context here. Doing good is to consider all that God is and to enjoy what comes our way on the winds of time, on the current of the river of time that has you spinning. It is to enjoy all that God is doing. Perhaps if the preacher were before us today, he would say, stop trying to make joy. It already exists. Because God throws good things at us on the winds of time, so enjoy them. Here's a newsflash for you, taken right from this text. You can't add anything better to what God has already done. Perhaps it's a good moment to say amen. Some of us perhaps need to be convinced of that God is better at letting time slap you in the face than you are in controlling it. Because what God has done is better. You can't add anything better to what God has already done and is doing. You see, our response this morning is completely built in the text. There's nothing better for us to do than to be joyful. Why? Because God is gracious and sovereign. One of the themes that'll be all through this book of us grappling with the difficulties of life is God's sovereignty. And we see it so clearly here. He says you can actually be joyful because what he does is beautiful in time. It may not look beautiful right now, but in time, in God's hands, it's absolutely beautiful. Who knows what the Lord is doing in your coworker? Who knows what the Lord is doing in a wayward child? Who knows what the Lord is doing in your life, knucklehead? Who knows? God is in control, and as there is a time to celebrate, there is a time to mourn. And all of it is used by God. There's nothing better for us to do than to be joyful because of all of God is and how time is in his hands and how he uses it. And the text says, do good. Why? Because right now is a really good gift to you. We said this last week, but we ruin the joy of right now because of anxiety of a future potential problem. I'm not saying don't plan. You should plan. That's a good thing. Saturday night, you should plan. I'm going to go to church tomorrow. Maybe put out some clothes. Do a few measures to get ready for that, anticipating that, hey, time, the Lord will hopefully get me to church. But don't ruin the joy of what the Lord has for you. It's going to be World War III in our house. I got to get these people up. I got to do this. I mean, it doesn't happen in my house, of course. There's nothing better for us than to be joyful because God uses the passage of time to do beautiful things. We are to do good in a sense of to enjoy and rest, as Jared was saying to us today, rest in all that God has done. If you're with us and you are not a believer, someone drug you here to church, and you're going, wow, they're in a weird book, well, I'm really glad you're here. It's a great book because the Bible talks very plain about our life. Whoever said the Bible was boring, I mean, come on. I don't know of anyone that wants to sit around and say, let's talk about this today. But we believe it to be good for us. One of the things the text says is really fascinating. God has put eternity in your heart. That's an interesting thing about all of us, an observation that God has put eternity into your heart. I trust that you know taking the world by the horns is a pipe dream, isn't it? You might have tried, and it bites, and it hurts, and sometimes it leaves you beat up and wanting. What this passage is telling us, and not only what this passage, but let's put it, what the passage of time teaches us, you can't control everything. And what the passage of time will also teach you is that everything is never enough. Putting eternity into our heart often means that we're looking around going, there must be more. There must be more. There must be something that transcends time. Yes! Are you ready for it? Listen to this, Hebrews 10. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Oh, there is something that transcends time. It is always great in the past, it is always great in the present, and it will always be great in the future, Christ alone. For all time, He is our great joy. He is our great purpose. Living for Him, honoring Him, endures forever because He stands the test of time. When Christ is measured against the passage of time, do you know what? He stands above it. When the person and work of Christ is put out into the elements, it doesn't ruin. It doesn't break down. It doesn't get old. It endures and lasts forever. The preacher is telling us this morning, see in God, see His good and gracious work. Trust Him above all things. This morning, if you are struggling with joy, I'm so glad you're here. Because perhaps you're banging on the wrong house for joy. It is found in Christ alone. Why? Because Christ stands the test of time. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't grow old. He's not bound by time. Let's pray. Father, this is such a great text, and it's wonderful in so many ways. It's so much goodness here that oftentimes we just feel so inadequate to enjoy it all. But I pray in this passage of time over the last few moments, Lord, that we have stood attentive with our eyes open, ears engaged, and that You have worked. I pray, Spirit, that You've taken this little passage of time that we've opened up the Scripture and You have worked in us in unique and compelling and wonderful ways. I also pray that You have brought about conviction where needed. That, Father, this morning there could be a time of confession. Perhaps this morning could be a time of repentance and trusting Christ alone. It could be that this morning. For some, maybe this morning is a time of rejoicing, of remembering all that they have in You. Father, we pray that You would continue to work in our hearts. You continue to go with us this week. And as time passes, may it be clear what really endures, You alone. It is in Your name that we pray. Amen.